to what some of those speaking gifts are. But I want to be clear to start. I don't want this to be as if I'm excluding things. Our focus here is specific, and so that's why I want to be a little bit clear. Maybe I wasn't as clear when I did my introduction. You know, God gives us gifts for all of our lives. And our spiritual gifts, as we find expression for those spiritual gifts in the church, those are going to be expressed in all of our lives, in our work, in our families, in other relationships. But as we looked at the scriptures that we looked at, you know, primarily Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, my understanding of those texts is that the organic reality of application, the application of those gifts, is the focus there is in the church. And so that's what we're talking about, in the church. And I'm looking at primarily in the local church. And that's what we're looking for. And that doesn't mean to exclude how we have relationships with other Christians, and those gifts are expressed in the church broadly. And some people have wider influence in the church, and they have a very broad expression of their gifts in the wider church. But for most of us, the sphere of influence that we have of our gifts has a primary focus of the local church. And as we think about why has God brought each one of us to be a part of this church, and God has given us each gifts, the whole point of this study is to think of or to locate, why did God put me here? What gifts has God given me for this body of Christ? And that doesn't mean to diminish all of your usefulness in other avenues and other relationships, but what we're thinking about primarily is, why am I here? Why did God bring me into this group with this circle of Christians and this congregation? How has God gifted me to be here? And that's what I want us to be talking about, without diminishing any of those other things. Well, as we thought through the gifts broadly, like I said, today we're going to start focusing on the speaking gifts. I have part one, and this is the easy part. So I have teaching, exhorting, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge, and those are difficult in themselves. But Chuck Volo, he will take next week discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpreting of tongues, and faith. So he gets the hard part, and that is very fine with me. So that's where we are today. Now, I've never done a study like this. I've never, you know, really done this kind of study. So this has been new to me, and so I am very, very open. And this will hopefully be a very interactive class where I'll be looking for your input. We're going to be looking at some scripture. It's very selective. It's not at all exhaustive. But to get some ideas. And what I want to do is we look at each of these gifts, look at some scripture examples. So from those examples, what characteristics do we see? And then think through how could that be expressed in the church? And so as you see on your paper, I have scripture and then a lot of blanks because we're going to fill those out. What are the characteristics we see? And then how can we express that? What would that look like being expressed in the church? Okay? So we have lots of scripture. So I want a lot of people reading scripture and reading quickly. And so I think we're just going to go down the line, okay? And if you don't want us to read, that's fine. Just say, no, please pass over. And that's that's not a problem. We just want to go quickly down the line, okay, so we can get a lot of the scriptures read. So we're going to start here. Dave, could you start with Matthew 7, verse 29? Can you find that for me?
For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Okay, well, thank you for reading so quickly. I wasn't quite ready for you, but that's good. No, that's perfect. We're going to start there. We're starting with teaching. That was with teaching, and that was the first scripture example that David read was Jesus. And what does that say about Jesus' authority? Or Jesus' authority. I just gave you Jesus' teaching is with authority. All right, I said it. So his teaching is with authority. Now that's Jesus' teaching. Mark, could you read something for me? Could you find Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20? You may know that by heart. All right, so there, you know, this is the Great Commission. We're being called to go. The whole church is being called to go and baptize. But we're also to teach, right? So the only point I want to share there is the authority that Jesus has. He has the authority to teach, but he's given that to the church. So as we're looking at teaching, one of the characteristics we should see there is that authority that Jesus has been given to us to teach with authority, not our authority, but the authority of Jesus when we have the Word of God. That's the authority that we want to see in our teaching. So when we think of the gift of teaching, it's a gift to be able to take the Word of God with authority. Say, this is the Word of God. We should We should apply this to our lives that has authority, right? Because we see that authority is the first. So that's what I am kind of looking for. So we're going to go through these verses and see what characteristics we can draw from. All right. The next one's a little bit confusing, but that's okay. We'll see if we can get there. Abby, could you read Matthew 4:23? All right, so here Jesus is teaching, but he's also doing something else. He's also proclaiming the gospel. So you have some words for teaching, but then also sometimes they tie it with this proclamation. So what we can see there is teaching is a broad term, but there's a subterm, a subcategory of proclamation. What is that proclamation idea? What is that, and how is that different from teaching? Any thoughts? Rob?
Teaching has an application to it. Proclamation is a message going out, but I imagine it's just a pure message.
Pure message. Right. So that's like the herald has a message. And that word there has a proclaim word. There's also euangelizo, which is the proclaim the gospel, which is the specific message to be proclaimed. You're proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. You're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So part of teaching, now this is a subset of teaching, is the ability to proclaim. Now, some people say that would be the difference between preaching and teaching. Like preaching, all preaching has teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. So teaching is the broad term. But part of that is having the ability to proclaim this good news, proclaim the word of God. So all we want to see there is not every teacher is going to be a preacher. Not every teacher is the one who's heralding the gospel. But that is part of that subset of that gift of teaching is to be able to proclaim. So you might see some of that in some of the gifts, being able to proclaim the gospel in an effective way. All right, John, Mike, could you read John 14? Just do 14:26. We've been talking about that.
I went to Acts. I'm sorry.
Okay. Are you at Acts 28? Oh, let's not. Let's Paul preaching and teaching the same way. So let's skip Acts. Let's go. There you go. Let's go to John 14:26. We've been preaching about that in their Sunday sermons.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
All right, now this is the Holy Spirit as the teacher. All right, so we're going to get to some human examples in a minute, some more normal. But what can we learn about teaching from the Holy Spirit in this verse? What is he teaching? All things and remembrance. Remembering the words. The words of who?
The
word of Jesus, right? So we can see that the teaching we're talking about isn't mathematics or physics primarily, although if you have a gift of teaching, it may have examples or application elsewhere. But the specific teaching, the gift of teaching we're talking about is the words of Christ, is the remembrance of all these things, the words of God. So it's a very specific type of teaching we're looking for. So the characteristics we've seen so far, it's a teaching with authority. And it's a teaching, the word of God. Sometimes it's proclaiming, heralding. Sometimes it's just teaching, laying out these facts of Mike?
Sometimes all doesn't mean all the time. All of Jerusalem came out there. But in this case, all that the Holy Spirit will teach all that Christ is giving.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And so he teaches all things, and primarily focus here is all those words of Christ, rightly applying them. Of course, that's a specific application to disciples, but
I was just thinking this passage, the Holy Spirit bringing to mind Jesus' words, connected back to Matthew 28, where Jesus says that we're to teach people all that he's commanded. So we have what we're studying is spiritual gifts, and we have the Holy Spirit assisting us to remember the things that we're supposed to then teach.
That's
so
right.
We have Spirit's help on the scene.
That's right. And that's the undergirding of all these spiritual gifts, right? Is that Spirit has gifted some people with a special ability to take those words and to teach them, to proclaim them. And that's the undergirding spiritual reality of all these things. All right. How about Matthew 5:19? Who's next? Michelle, could you read that? Matthew 5:19?
Shall not be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All
right, so what do we see about the what is being taught in those verses? What is being taught? Right? In the verse there, what are they lying specifically about? They're teaching something that's wrong about something specifically. Right, the commandments, right? Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, but whoever keeps them and teaches them, see, that he's talking about the commandments, right? He's talking about teaching the commandments. So again, that's the focus we're talking about. The teaching gift we see in the church is a gift to bring the commandments of God, the words of Christ, and to bring them in a clear way to people. All right. Now maybe it'll get more personal here. Can we have Acts 17, 2 and 3? Mr. Cammer, could you read that for us? Okay, now in these words, the word teach is not there, but I think the idea of teaching is there. What do we see from those words that we can learn from just the gift of teaching from Paul? What's he doing? All right, so what does that imply? If you're reasoning from the scriptures, what does that apply about teaching? Does it apply, what does that mean? You can reason from scripture. Well, the scripture is the subject, right? Yeah, and you're able to handle those things rightly, right? You have an orderly mind. You're reasoning. You're trying to convince someone. It wasn't just sort of blah, no sense, no connection, just dumping scripture on somebody. But he was able to reason with them, explaining scripture in a way that people can understand, laying it out in an orderly way, connecting their minds to be convincing. So the teaching gift is orderly, it's clear, it's reasoning. He's able to communicate clearly to others. Sandy, could you read Acts 18, 24 through 26? Okay, so what can we gain from these words? This is a guy who knew the scriptures. He knew something, but he needed a little bit more. So what do we gain from these?
The teacher should have a teachable spirit.
That's certainly from his side. He needed to keep. We're not finished. You're continuing to learn, right? But then who's doing the teaching in these verses? A woman is teaching this person, right? So a man and a husband are teaching. They're coming alongside to teach this person. So we see it's not just men teaching, but women have this gift. They're coming along. Now, is this in a big public setting, or does this sound like this is a more intimate setting?
Well, if they pulled him aside, it's more of a private setting.
Seems to me that another part of the gift is it's not always public. You can teach very, sometimes the gift is expressed in one-on-one kind of teaching. So you have a more private teaching. So you see several aspects of the gift that being expressed there. This woman has a very clear understanding of Scripture, and she's able to come alongside with her husband to this man and give him better understanding. So the gift is being expressed in a different way. And then Titus 2, where are we? Jeff, could you read Titus 2 for me, verses 1 through 5? I had to read a bunch of verses there because there seemed like a lot of teaching going on in these verses, right? So what are some of the teaching that we see in these verses? Mike?
Sound doctrine.
So Titus is teaching sound doctrine. We definitely see that right off the top, right? So he wants to make sure that he understands Scripture right, and he's applying that rightly, presenting sound doctrine. But there's more teaching. He's encouraging other teaching to take place. What is some of the other teaching taking place there? Don? Right? So you see women coming along aside a younger woman and saying, these are things you need to know. You need to know these things. This is how you should be living your life. This is applying Scripture into your very specific life situation. Older men coming along beside younger men. So, and they're teaching. They're living by example and teaching. So from those examples, we've talked about what characteristics do we glean from what does a teaching look like? If we're looking for a teaching gift, what kind of things does that look like? Now, this is like the characteristics. I think we've said a lot of these words. Maybe this is overlapped too much. Certainly, they should be competent in the Scriptures and in that authority, understanding that, right? So that's a sound doctrine idea, is competent in Scriptures, speaking with authority.
They're able to adequately pass on their knowledge to other people in a way that can benefit them.
Right, so they're able to reason, right? They're able to communicate clearly, reason thoughtfully. They're orderly. They're clear. And we saw a lot of different settings. Big settings, little settings, personal. So, yeah, go ahead.
It seems to me it's also a lot of experience being passed on to what someone has experienced before them to let them know what's going to happen ahead of time.
Sure. Well, that's what we see is a lot of overlap. I didn't mention that. But when we look at wisdom, you need wisdom to do teaching, right? You're discerning, right? So we're going to see wisdom overlapping with teaching and teaching overlapping with wisdom and knowledge overlapping with wisdom and teaching. A lot of overlap. But what do we see here with the teaching ability is to take all those experiences, to take the Word of God, and to communicate those things. So we have those abilities. You got something, Emory?
I think that there's also sometimes explicitly, sometimes implied, a concept of persuasion, that is, there's an intent that lives be changed as a result, that perspectives and opinions and directions.
That's right.
And lives be changed.
Yeah, it's probably tied up under that authority idea, right? So if the Bible has authority, it has authority not just for me, but has authority for you. And so when we really believe this is the Word of God, this is authority, that means the older woman can come beside a younger woman and say, "Yo, younger woman, I've understood these Scriptures, and I want you to understand them. The Bible has authority for you, and I want you to see this because it's important for us to proclaim a reason with an unbeliever. Reasoning, the Scriptures have authority for you. You need to believe this, and that ability to communicate that in a reasoning way. Mike? Sure. Well, and so the gift, and that's an interesting point, right? God gives us gifts. So is the gift going to change, or is the gift going to manifest over time? So maybe we have a gift of teaching. We just personally have a gift of teaching. God's given me spiritual understanding, but maybe that's going to find more and more expression as God matures me and I have proven character and people come to know me. Then we're going to have more expression of that gift, right? And that's an idea that I think we want to consider as we think about the gifts over and over. We think, well, my gift isn't as mature as it should be, or I'm not at a place where I need to be exercising this gift in maybe a big overt way. But if God's giving me the gift, I'm going to stir up that gift, and I'm going to seek to build that up. Michelle. Sure. Well, we're talking about, and that's a very fine question. And this is a little bit, we covered that in introduction, in that a lot of these are duties that we're all called to do. We're all called to be able to give a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We're all called to do that. We're to teach our children. We're to sing to one another in teaching, right? We're all called to do almost all of these things. We're all called to know the Scripture. But some people have a special gift to communicate those things clearly. And so while we all have a duty to do these things, what we're focused on today is what is my gift? Has God gifted me in this way? Has God given me an ability to communicate in an orderly way? to understanding the authority, to communicate that to other people in a way that draws them in and helps them to understand the scripture better? Is that my gift that I'm especially enabled to do that, even in a small way where I can build that gift up? Does that make sense? So we do have the duty. All of us have the duty, but some of us have a special gift. So now let's put that practically with those characteristics, thinking of those characteristics, how would that find expression in the church? I mean, obviously there are public expressions of a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, but how else would that find an expression in the church if you have a teaching gift?
Coming along somebody in the church that's having trouble, that you've been through that situation yourself and can guide them through it.
So we're going to see that again and again. There's always often one-on-one teaching opportunities. If you have a teaching gift and you want to find a way to express that teaching gift, there's always a time. Let's have a Bible study with somebody.
But doesn't that teaching gift intercede with help?
As I said, there's going to all overlap. Yeah. I mean, we're going to have wisdom. We're going to talk about one-on-one, helping one another in all kinds of different ways. At some level, it's not like absolutely necessary for me to be certain what my gift is. I want to help somebody, right. And as God shows me how I'm helping, and that may give me a better understanding of what that gift is. Right. So as I get alongside somebody, and I God has really helped me to open the scripture to that person. They seem to really receive that. Maybe I have the teaching gift, and that's how I start to figure that out. So if we don't know, then having a sense of wanting to help is just a good way to start exploring some of these things. Do I have a gift? Do I have an ability to teach some of these things? So certainly, we can teach in a one-on-one settings. Are there other settings, Chuck?
I guess I'm thinking of just people who come with a lack of knowledge, maybe even put it into a Sunday school content where there's children who just don't know anything about God. And so you're just teaching them. You're communicating information and proclaiming.
Right.
Primarily teaching.
Yeah, so oftentimes just pouring that information in, we're going to pack those words into their minds. Yeah. Tyrese?
Also, just having the courage to pull people aside to show them a more accurate way.
Sure, right. I've heard you talking, and it's a little bit odd. Let's talk about what you're thinking, and this is what I think the scripture says, and we have opportunities to teach. And that's what God's calling us to do. We're supposed to be sharpening one another. Ron?
While we're teaching outside, in a sense, the local church sends us out to evangelize.
That's right. Amen. I definitely see that as a part of the sphere of the local church. We're sending people out. They're the ambassadors of Christ in the name of the, they're going out in the church. We're sending them out into the free state, into the homeless shelter, just into the world to teach, to evangelize. So if you can reason with somebody, if you have that teaching gift, there's a lot of ways you can express that out in the world, but still it's in the context of the local body. It's how the local body is living out the Great Commission. Paul?
Don't let many of you become teachers because they'll bear a greater weight in the day of judgment. And so it has a special danger that's pointed out in the scripture of hypocrisy.
Sure.
When it preaches one thing and does another. And so that's just peculiar to this guy.
Yeah, and it's interesting, like knowledge also has some dangers. Knowledge puffs up, right? So a lot of these things have dangers. All of our gifts have dangers. Teaching has specific dangers because you're saying, I know something, I'm the one who's going to teach. That's calling upon yourself. You're putting yourself in a position. Right.
We're also supposed to, if someone pulls us aside, according to the scriptures, we're also supposed to be able to give them a reason for our hope in Christ.
Absolutely right. The dangers should never stop us from doing our duty, and should never stop us from expressing our gifts. We want to express those gifts.
Why do I feel or why do I think this way? Should be able to give them a legitimate answer as to why I personally feel this way.
Of course. That's right. Exactly right. So, Michelle? Paul's.
Paul, to go off his comment.
Yeah.
It's teachers. Shouldn't they meet a certain qualification to actually get up and teach?
Right.
They
so.
Have this certain kind of character.
Sure, but just to, before we get too far off track. So that's a role of teacher. We're talking about the gift of teaching, and so there are public.
There's a lot of people who proclaim to have the gift of teaching.
Right.
And they should never. Right. Ever.
Again, so of course that's a different topic, right? We're talking about that's a role of we shouldn't. How do we assess people to teach? That's a different topic, and that's an important topic. But right now we're thinking, what is the gift, the underlying gifts that are required for that person? Whether they should be standing up to teach somebody else is another topic. But what is our gifts is what we want to focus on right now. So I don't mean to shut that down, but I do want to stay focused on the gift side of it. I think another way that we can think of expression, and one of the things that I saw in this is the idea of men and women teaching, is there's a time for women's ministry. And I think in our church, I would be very excited about a women's ministry. Some women coming together and saying, we'd like to have a women's ministry where we gather occasionally to teach one another. We gather together to help, to plan things, to pray, and to be together. I would love to see that. And what we don't want to do from this study is to come up with the pastors coming up with a bunch of new things we have to do. What we do want to be encouraging you to see your gifts and encouraging you to come forward and say, I think that I would like to do this. I would like to put something together. I would like to see if God would bless this and to try something. That's very exciting to us. I don't want to come up with a new plan and guilt you all into doing something. But we want to make you excited about what God is doing in your lives so that you can be a part and you can be a part of God's kingdom. And you all know yourselves, and we want to study and think about who I am, how's God gifted me to see how I can be engaged in this. And that's what we want to do, to see maybe there are new things we could be doing to express these gifts, to give opportunity to express some of these gifts. All right, so that's very briefly, and very briefly, we could do a whole class on the teaching gift, but that's the teaching gift. Any other thoughts about teaching and gift of teaching? Don?
Just a little follow-up. You just said, I think often when you see a void in something, you see a need, it's God's Spirit showing you that there's something you can do there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's so helpful, Don. You know, so often that we don't know exactly what our gifts are, but then we see where is God leading our hearts? Where God brings something to mind that this is a need that needs to be met. And that, I think from what Dave was saying, a desire to help pushes us forward to meet that need. And then we start seeing, where is God blessing me? Is God blessing me in this kind of thing? Is God blessing me in teaching? And we find expression for our gifts. So sometimes it's not clear, and sometimes our gifts overlap, but the point isn't necessarily to say, I have the teaching gift, that's all that I can do. The point is to call us into service so that we can express those gifts however God is gifting us, so we can be a blessing to the church, and ultimately we can be a glory to God and help build up the kingdom here and as we reach out. Ron? Oh, Russ. Oh, Ron, Sandy, you determine yourselves here.
Just that humility idea, just before we jump off of teaching, that just seems to be huge. Like, that's another part that doesn't seem to go with being confident to get up and lead people in scriptures, but you lose the humility, then it gets hard.
Right. And again, doesn't that go back to authority? Say, if my authority is scripture and the Holy Spirit is in me, it's not about me dominating somebody. It's not me dictating my thoughts. I have to, true gift of spirit is taking the word of God and putting myself wholly under it and saying, this is what has authority. I don't have any pride of myself, but I have this, which is the word of God, and this is worth it. This guides our lives, and we're able to communicate that. Ron, did you have a thought?
Yeah, another thing that I think is potentially helpful to see if God has called you to teach is to go with somebody who is teaching, wherever that might be, Free State, the shelter, with the Bible study, the children's ministry here, and look and see what's being done and how the teaching is, and then, of course, get a sense as to whether or not God is calling you to teach, and if so, in that particular ministry. Yeah. It's helpful just to go as kind of an observer.
Initially. That was a real practical, everybody hear that, real practical kind of help? If something's going on, just be willing to go along and see what it's like, and then maybe try a couple times, see if God's blessing those things. Mike?
In prison ministry, we normally, a beginner coming in, even like myself, whatever, coming in, someone else will go in with us. Just that, because we're not talking about a pastor, we're talking about, if you can teach, it should be evident by others.
Yeah.
You know, that they should come alongside and say,
Yeah, absolutely right. We want to, and all these gifts, we want to be interacting with one another. So oftentimes we don't see ourselves rightly, but other people will come alongside us and say, brother, you really helped me. And that Bible study you did, that just really helped me. You seem like you were nervous, but man, that just, you just really brought it to me in a way that was helpful. And that We build on that. Say, God, maybe God is using me in a way that I didn't think I was being used. Maybe this is something I should explore. And then stir those gifts up. Okay, exhortation before we get too far down. Now, exhortation, this is a neat word. This is the same word, paraclete. That's the word for exhortation there, the paraclete word. You know, that's the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper. So the idea is it's really a rich idea of being an exhorter. When I think of exhorter, I don't know where I got this, but my idea was like negative. If I'm exhorting somebody, I'm being negative. I don't know if you guys thought that way, but for some reason I had that in mind, exhorting was negative. And it's absolutely not at all negative, right? So let's look at a couple of passages about exhorting and using that paraclete word in a different couple ways. So where are we? Susan? Could you read before us Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? All right. So you hear that word? Now, I think in my translation, the word was... Yeah, so there you go. You have stimulate. Stimulate one another. And then actually the word number 25 is encourage one another. That's the actual paraclete word, the exhort or encourage word, verse 25. To encourage one another all the more, or encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're encouraging one another to keep doing these love and good works. We're to stir each other up, encourage each other to do good. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Where are we? Emily, is that you? Could you read that 1 Thessalonians 5:11 for us? All right. Could you read that one more time for me? That's a different word, but I think I heard the word. But could you read it one more time?
Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also
do. All right. So that was comfort is the word. It's translated comfort. My translation is encourage. So all these dynamics. So it's having the gift of comforting one another. To encourage one another to do love and good works. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Where are we? Steve, could you read that for me, Steve?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
Oh, man. That's the comfort word. That's the same word. That's the idea, the God of all comfort. The comforter. That's another word for the Holy Spirit, something, the comforter. So you get the idea of some of the themes of this exhortation, the idea of exhortation, encouraging, building up, comforting. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, I think depends on how it's translated. Is that you, Ruth? Could you read that for us? All right. So that's exhorting. That's what I think of exhorting. Is like, remember this, where it's a hard thing. Remember, discipline's hard, but I want you to, I'm exhorting you, I'm urging you to remember this truth. So it has a passion. It's not a sort of dispassionate, uncaring, but a passionate caring, a comforting. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4 brings one more dynamic. 2 Corinthians 8, where are we, Jan?
For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints.
So the verse 4, they said, begging us with much, what was your word, entreaty?
Yes.
Yep, so that treaty or urging word, that is the paracleto word. So it's urging, right? So in that sense, you have comforting, exhorting, urging. You're pressing people in. Now, some people, don't they have that ability? They come alongside you and say something really hard about your life or push you in a really strong way to do something, and it's not offensive. It doesn't put you off. They're able to engage you to help you see the truth of Scripture, to want to do that. And they can exhort you in a way that's helpful. Now, there's a lot of people that can exhort you in a way that's not helpful. And they come and tell you that hard thing, or they push you in a hard way, and your back goes up, and you don't want to do it, and you don't like that. Well, that person probably doesn't have the gift of exhortation. because it is a gift. Now, should we all be trying to exhort one another? Yes, these are duties. We should all be comforting one another. All should be pushing one another to obey, getting into one another's lives. And some we're going to be clumsy, so we're not going to talk about all that now. We should love one another and accept the fact that we're not all gifted in this. But some of us do have that gift. Some people have the gift to exhort, to comfort in a very special way, to come alongside. And that, the idea, the paraclete, is the one who comes alongside, one who comes beside someone to give the needed help. And that, whatever that needed help is, that urging, that encouraging, that's what we're looking for. So some of those characteristics, what do those characteristics look like? Well, maybe we said enough of those. Did you guys get all the characteristics? Urging, comforting? Is this too much repetition? All right, we got the characteristics. All right, so now how is that expressed? How are we going to express that in the church?
I don't know. I Ashley? Think of counselor, like a biblical counselor, because those things kind of remind me of a counselor that
yep.
I spoke with.
Yeah, that's the first on my list was a counselor. And that could be formal or it could be informal. You could just have a friend who is able to come alongside and give real good biblical counsel. Now, you can see how that overlaps with wisdom. Won't that need wisdom and knowledge? Sure, it's all going to overlap. But the exhortation is to come alongside in counsel, to bring comfort, to bring exhortation. And when we need counsel, we need someone to help us, tell us what's the thing we need to do, and sometimes that's hard. So we want someone with a gift of exhortation to do that. So sometimes you look for that. So you have a counselor. Yeah, I thought of that as well. Any other thoughts of how this could be expressed? Church, Rob? Yeah, right. So again, public, private, and you can see men and women coming alongside, having this gift to exhort one another. Paul?
Isn't church discipline almost an institutional form of exhortation?
Sure, yeah. Well, that would be an application of exhorting, and if you had the gift to be able to come alongside someone, that's a much more effective way, right?
It might be the person you look to when it says, take a brother with you.
That's right.
You look for that brother who has the gift of exhortation.
That's a very good application, right? So you say, this guy, he's a good guy to talk to. He understands me. He doesn't jump to the wrong conclusion. He is the guy to talk to, and he can exhort. Alan? Well, right, it's urging, but I think, right, well, I think, well, so the words we looked at, some of it was urging and exhorting to remember the Word of God and to apply the Word of God rightly. So remember to stir one another up. So sometimes it could be a rebuking, but I think it is the goal is to help, to build up, to encourage. And sometimes that's a negative. If I need to build someone up, sometimes it's saying you're going the wrong way. I want to build you up. And that can, I think at least it could tie into that same idea. Paul?
And discipline, church discipline, when you're going to your brother, I think your goal should always be urging him to repentance.
Right.
Encouraging him to repentance.
That's right. That's the goal. Then that's where you get that sort of coming alongside somebody and helping them. Helping them isn't always pressing them where they're going. Sometimes it's turning them around to go the right way. So how do we do that? And if you're effective, if you have the gift of exhortation, then God has gifted you to be able to do that in a winsome way, to take somebody and turn them around and urge them in a way that is helpful to them and doesn't push them further down their path away from you, but draws them in. And I think maybe that's how we could tie all that kind of thing together. Mike? Yeah, right. And that's all those things, right? We did the undergirding of all these gifts. Love is the biggest one. These gifts have to all be undergirded with love. And you lose love, your exhortation becomes hard and critical and cruel, and it's not helpful. It's not encouraging. It's not comforting. It's none of those things. Right. Well, in general, doesn't that end up not being love at all? That's pride or fear of man. You don't want to offend anybody or you don't want them to not like you.
But if someone doesn't tell you the truth, I think that's the most hateful thing.
I completely agree. And exhorting is the ability to tell the truth in a way that is winsome, to allow that person to receive it and to be changed by it. Don? Right, yeah, that's very good. So those are some pictures of how those gifts can be expressed, counseling, one-on-one. A couple of things I thought about, sending encouraging emails or letters. Maybe you have a gift of encouragement. You want to express, how can I be useful in the church, but I'm really busy. Well, maybe I can send an email once a week to people in the church, that are going through difficult times. Or you come to church and I have a gift of encouragement. I want to use that. I want to come alongside and just encourage somebody today. That's what I want to do at church today. Or I want to go meet my friend for coffee, just to encourage them, just to build them up and help them to follow the Lord better. And of course, this is a wonderful opportunity for men and women to get together and encourage one another. So lots of ways to express the gift of exhortation. Okay, we have 15 minutes, and we might end up leaving some of this for Pastor Chuck. We'll see how far we get. So the word of knowledge is the next gift. Now this is interesting. This phrase is used only really once here. And so what I am not comfortable saying, with the information that we have here, that this is some big, like, I have the word of knowledge. My understanding of this text is I have a word of knowledge. God has given a gift, gives gifts of the word of a word of knowledge. Your ability of knowledge is the focus, and the word is the way to communicate it. I think some people have taken this to say this is almost like a charismatic, I have this special revelation, I have this special word of knowledge from God. And I'm saying I don't see that in the text, and I don't see other places that would bolster that idea. There's not enough here to say that. So I would see a gift that God gives here is focusing on knowledge. So that's what we're going to focus on, and what we're looking at here is, what can we learn about knowledge? And this is another one where there's a lot of dangers. And there's a lot of dangers to having knowledge. Knowledge is one that puffs up and it causes lots of pride. So it's a dangerous thing, but it's still a gift. God gives a gift of knowledge. Maybe we should minimize some of this. Well, let's start with Proverbs. We haven't been in the Old Testament at all, so let's go ahead and start to Proverbs. Where are we? Brittany, right? Yes. Proverbs. Can you start Proverbs? Not chapters 1 through 7. I didn't mean that. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. Could you read those for us? Could you read verses 1 through 7? Sorry. Is that okay? Perfect. It really does wrap up into verse 7. Thank you. But verses 1 through 6 sort of give us some other information about knowledge. So what from these words, what do we gain about knowledge? What can we learn about knowledge? There's a lot of words there. Tyrese? Right, so it's very specific knowledge. It's knowledge going to connect it to righteousness and living, application of scriptures, life knowledge. Yep. Any other thoughts about knowledge from these words?
Well, I think you have to be capable of understanding what's being taught to you, first of all. Because if you don't understand what's being taught, it's just like background noise. You're not hearing anything.
Right. So you have to have some to receive the teaching to be able to receive the knowledge,
right,
before you can give any knowledge. I think what Sandy was talking about earlier, being the continuing to learn. Right. You're continuing to learn in your knowledge. Certainly that's true. Well, I think there's a problem. The main idea is the ability to grow in righteousness, take the knowledge of the scripture to grow in knowledge, grow in righteousness. And then verse 7, of course, is such a big idea. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of those things. So if you have the gift of knowledge, it's never going to be separated from that underlying fear of the Lord. And in that context, we can take all of the knowledge of Scripture, of righteousness, of living, all those things, and apply them to life. And this is one of those things, maybe you have more light than I do, but how do you distinguish knowledge from wisdom? So what would you say would be the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And I don't have an agenda here because I'm trying to figure all this out where the line's drawn. What do you think, Murray?
Well, I think of knowledge as factual, you know, learning, understanding what is, and wisdom as more application of that knowledge, putting it in the right place and in the right perspective and having the right focus. And
right. Yeah. I would agree that in general, that wisdom being an application of knowledge. And what's interesting is when I look at these words about knowledge, they don't ever talk about it just as bare data, right? And so for the Bible knowledge, that knowledge isn't just bare data, although that's what I would think of. I'd think of knowledge as data and wisdom as application. Rob?
I get the sense from the writer of Proverbs that he's exhorting us to knowledge beyond just what's laid out raw in the scriptures, but also into creation. Mm. Because that knowledge that we get from scripture is the foundation, but it allows us then to understand creation. And it's really knowledge about lots of things. Mm. And the exhortation to get understanding would go to, you know, how do we understand natural processes around us? Mm. That helps us then to further subdue the earth and to, you know, exercise dominion.
Right. So all that under the fear of the Lord, right, has application.
Exactly.
As we take those truths into our lives, that has application all throughout our lives. And all, we bring our whole lives. Paul?
One of the things we normally miss in knowledge, we think of science a lot, is we look at the trial of false gods, where he says, you know, Jehovah is able to tell us what has been and why and also what will be. And you've got both knowledge and wisdom right there. What has been and why is knowledge. Mm. And the why we often miss, the motivations behind all the actions that have occurred in the state we are in, and the why, or the what will be, is how to perceive wisdom, how to perceive rightly.
Yeah, yeah. Michelle?
A practical example, and correct me if I'm wrong, if Jane Smith has a problem with gambling, and I have the gift of the word of knowledge, she comes to talk to me about her problem with gambling, then I have a special gift to know which Bible verses in the Bible could pull out to address her need of gambling. I would not talk to her about excessive drinking or dressing immodestly.
Right.
I would know this Bible verse talks about gambling, and this will help you, and this is why.
Yeah. And so again, even this your example, that seems to tie knowledge back over to wisdom, because knowledge is, I have all these Bible verses memorized. This is my way of wrongly thinking about this. That's why I think it overlaps so much. Wisdom is saying these particular verses are helpful to you in your situation, to be able to rightly apply the Word of God into the situation. And for me, the Word of knowledge and Word of wisdom really overlap a lot. And I just see that knowledge is never just base data, because the data has to be applied to do any of these things we just read in verses 1 through 7. All that understanding. Chuck?
Maybe another way to say that is it's cyclical. It's cumulative.
Sure.
In verse 5, I think it's 5, let the wise hear and increase in understanding.
Right, right.
So even a wise man, it still needs to be accumulating knowledge and then using that as fuel for future wisdom.
Yeah, yeah. Tyrese?
And just to go off of what he said, I think that's because a man will never know the fear of the Lord as God.
Mm. Sure.
And we'll never know until we actually see God himself.
Right. Well, I'm gonna, Don, did you have one more thing?
For the interpretive and the analytical part of the equation, and the knowledge is more the accumulation of understanding.
Right.
Accumulation of factualism.
Right.
They go together, but the interpretive part is
the So just, I'm going to just jump a little bit here. So we're going to, because we're almost out of time, and I want us to talk about wisdom, because I think these are so related, and Paul doesn't give a lot of detail. He lists out, he's just a list. So think of wisdom, and I do think these overlap a lot. What should we look at for wisdom? So in Acts 6, verses 8 through 10, without having to turn there, it's Stephen. He's talking. And his wisdom, he's been given wisdom, and it's unassailable. They can't respond to it. The people, the Jews, they can't respond to his wisdom. So his wisdom is, he's able to take all these Bible truths and apply them in such a compelling way that they can't respond to them. They're like, well, what do we do with this? This is such a compelling a message you've given us that they can't respond to it. So his wisdom is expressed in compelling and unassailable logic and understanding. Let's look at this one. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. And this is, I think, will be... Oh, man, there's just... Okay, maybe we'll look at two more, and then we'll stop with wisdom, and then we'll just think about how we can express these two. So where are we? 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. Lydia, you... Oh, no, David, you read that one. Lydia, if you could read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And then, yeah, then we'll stop there. David, did you have that, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7?
Yeah, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory.
Mm. So what do you see about the wisdom there? All right. That's just right there, right? So we're not talking about the wisdom of the world, and sometimes the wisdom of the world thinks that is foolishness. It's crazy to think that some guy on a cross 2,000 years ago is going to be your salvation. But there's wisdom of God is eternal. This is the wisdom of God. And so that's the gift of wisdom is taking the understanding of biblical truth, believing it, and being able to apply that. So Leah, can you read Colossians 1, 9 through 12? All right. And wisdom is the very beginning of that. So he's praying that they would have wisdom for a reason. So the whole prayer is once you have the spiritual wisdom and all these results of that wisdom. And what are the results of the wisdom? That they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So they want wisdom so they know God more as they bear good fruit. So the wisdom is tied into changing lives. So that it's not just base knowledge, but the knowledge, God's wisdom, applied to lives to change lives, so we'd be more righteous and holy. And so now, with the minute or two we have left, where do we see that expressed in the church? Let's say, do you have the... Now, maybe you would never say, I have the gift of wisdom. But you might have friends that would say that about you. I think my friend has the gift of wisdom. And if we think about it rightly, this is not a pride statement. It's a gift of God to allow us to think rightly and to be careful in our thinking and to apply Scripture rightly into difficult situations. We didn't look at Solomon and cutting up the baby with his wisdom, right? He had this great wisdom. But what's that? So there's wisdom. So now what does that look like in the church? What would that look like to have this gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom? How would that be expressed? Doesn't have to be unique. We've talked about it already. Tyrese? A lot of times that's the mentoring, because your wisdom is experience, right? God has given us a gift of wisdom over time that's grown to take the word of God and to apply it rightly. Chuck?
Steering someone into a path that proves to be the right path, a healthy path.
Sure.
A path of positive change.
Right. And so if you look back in your life, I came alongside somebody, I was able to help them really steer through this difficult situation. Maybe God has given me a gift of wisdom. I shouldn't be afraid of that.
It was mentioned earlier that a counseling situation
would be an awesome application. Exactly right. And it's knowledge and wisdom, knowledge of Scripture, wisdom to apply it, to bring those things in. I thought of evangelism. Would you ever think of wisdom and knowledge for evangelism? To be able to rightly talk to somebody, to bring the Scriptures that can be effectively applied to their lives in a wise way that winsomely shows them the truth of God. And we can't change our hearts, but we can maybe have the wisdom to apply it in a very effective and winsome way. So just how we do evangelism, if you have the gift of wisdom. And I thought apologists too. Apologists is the idea of just really being able to deal with the wisdom of the world and show the falseness of the wisdom of the world, to be able to bring the wisdom of God into it. Some people are really just very gifted in being able to do that. But I think probably most often, actually that's probably wrong. often we want to see that going out all over the place, but what I think of when I see the gift of wisdom is that mentoring idea of someone who can come into my life and speak the word of God to my life in a hard situation. Like, I don't know what to do, but I need someone with wisdom. God's gifted with wisdom, and that's why I look out for those people. And for some of you who are older saints, and God has blessed you with wisdom and experience, for you to say, I have been given a gift of wisdom, and God's grown me up into this, I want to be useful. I want to get alongside some of these younger people that are starting out, and I want to pour wisdom into their lives. I want to help them as they start. I want to be encouraging to them. And I think that's what we want to see, these gifts being expressed. Are there other, I'm sorry? Absolutely. Absolutely right. And we'll see that with all these kind of teaching gifts, they're always going to be back and forth, growing, helping one another, and encouraging one another. So this is just a start. Obviously, this is just a taste to say, this is what some of the gifts look like. Where can I locate myself in the gifts so that I can be more active and more faithful in my service to God? Remember, this is a stewardship. God gives us gifts to be stewards of these gifts. So we want to pay attention. Is this me? How can I use my gifts for the glory of God? Okay. So we're out of time. Chuck Vogel, we're going to continue in our next session. I think that'll be 2 weeks, and we'll keep talking about some of these gifts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had. Please bless us, Lord. Help us as a church to be eager and passionate to serve you and however you have gifted us. Help us to use our gifts for your glory, for the good of your church, and for the building up of your kingdom. Now bless us as we come to worship you together, singing songs and praying and hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen.